today I'm really thrilled to be sharing on the renewed mind, living in light of the hope, one of my favorite topics. But this really is a pole star for me, and I know it is for you too. I remember, I'm just going to share that when I was 9 years old, my grandfather died, and he had lived with us, and it just broke my heart because I loved him so much, and as a child, I couldn't understand where he went. And I remember asking my father, and he had no answers for me. And I asked many other people, and they didn't have answers, so I just stuffed it. And I remember reading out of a poetry book about the abiding love, and somehow that gave me comfort because I knew that he couldn't be where God wasn't, and that's all I had. And then my father died when I was 13, and I was wrecked. And I just couldn't understand how to go on worth the pain of living without knowing where are you going? What is the end? What's the end? And I don't think I'm alone in that. I just think that that is such an important question to answer. And that helps us renew our mind with the troubles and the struggles of this life. And I wanted to share something you've probably heard before, but I'm going to read it to you. It's a paragraph on Florence Chadwick and the fog. In 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English channels both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother, in a boat alongside, told her, "You're close. You can make it." Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming, pulled out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than half a mile away. At a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." And I wanted to share that because I thought it was a profound statement. And God wants us to, he doesn't want us lost in the fog. He wants us to know where we're going. It's very important to him. It's very important to us that we know, you know, what we're on, what we're racing towards. She had a destination, so do we. And I was thinking about a few things, a few points I wanted to make. And the first is, this life has an end. We all know that, but this life has an end, you know, the struggles that we go through. And in Proverbs 23 and in verse 17, it says, Proverbs 23, 17 through 19, it says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and your expectation shall not be cut off." What you're expecting is not going to be cut off. "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way." Knowing that there's an end and that you're not going to be disappointed at the finish line will help you guide, help me guide my path in the way, in his way. Turn to Psalm 71. Is that a knock?
Yeah.
And in Psalm 1, and in verse 14, it says, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. just constantly talking about God. For I know not the numbers thereof. You know, I just think about, you know, none of us know. We don't know. We don't have an expiration date. We don't know what the date is that our end will come. We just don't know that, right? But what are you doing with the day? Are you making the most of it? He was, the psalmist was, I'm going to hope in you continually, and I'm going to talk about you. My mouth is going to be full of your righteousness and your salvation all day long, for I don't know the number thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. I'm not talking about my righteousness. I loved what Mary Beth shared. I'm going to, less of me, more of God. I'm going to talk about you. I'm going to magnify you. I'm going to praise you. And in verse 20, it says, thou which has shown me great and sore troubles. Who in this life has not seen great and sore troubles? Mm. Right? Thou shalt quicken me again. You're going to make me alive again and shall bring me up again from the depth of the earth. What's in the depth of the earth? But a dead body, right? He's going to make it live again. And that is so important to know that, you know, this life is not it. It's just not it. And the whole world is living for the moment, this life, and the acquisitions of this life. But that's not what we're living for. And it changes our life. So the psalmist knew this. He talked about it. He praised God. He kept it in his mind. And I was thinking about, you can turn to Hebrews. We will revisit some of these great chapters. But I was thinking about Hebrews 11. And, you know, that's the hallmark of faith, that chapter. And they were constantly pressing towards the promises of God, that whole chapter. And it didn't matter what their outcome was. Some of them had great outcomes. Some of them had great victories. And some of them had great tragedies. But they all died in faith. They finished their race not quitting, you know, because something was in front of them. And that was their pole star, right? So we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, because of chapter 11, all these great men and women who the world wasn't worthy of, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Stop. What kinds of weights do we carry in our life? Let's talk about them. I can think of a few, can't you? Okay, the weight that we carry. You know, I just have to say this. When I lost 80 pounds, you guys know this, a long time ago, I could move so much easier. I could cut my grass and not get blue in the face or pink in the face. It was just like so great to not carry that extra weight. The weights that this is talking about is like worry, fear, unforgiveness. Man, that's like a dead body you're dragging around. Bitterness, right? Because you're disappointed in an expectation, right? How do you get better? Because you're disappointed, right? And that's a weight people carry. But we don't have to be disappointed because of where we're going. Judging. That's a heavy weight. Man, you know, God says, when you start judging others, what do you become, a judge? You know, that's my job. Don't do my job. So anyway, let's go back to that. Lay aside every weight, all that stuff that gets in our way, and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, the word beset, I love that, because, you know, King James, which I'm a King James girl, uses words that maybe we don't use in our common vernacular. So I looked it up, even though I know what beset is. I looked it up for a little more clarity. And it's to attack on all sides, assail and harass. Okay? So the sin which does so easily attack us on every side, it assails us, it harasses us. Okay. Right? And let us, so when we dump the weight, we can run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, there's a real difference between a long-distance runner and a sprinter. A sprinter gives everything right up front, right, and it's, they only are going to go a short distance. And it kind of reminds me of the sower and the seed, how the seed that was took root, but then, I mean, it was planted, it sprung up, but it didn't have root, and it burned out real quick, right? And it just kind of reminds me of a sprinter, right? You just pour it out, and you're done, and you can't go 5 miles. But a long-distance runner paces themselves, right? And they have patience. And that's what it takes to run this race. You got to just simmer down. And you got to look at where you're going so you don't burn out, right? It's a race to the end. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who started it. He's the one who finished it. He's the one we're supposed to model ourselves after. He got it done. He got it done. And he was looking at the joy that was set before him. Don't we have a joy that's set before us? Mm-hmm. That we're forever going to be with our Lord in a world that is filled with righteousness? When you think about it, doesn't it just help you dump the weight?
Yeah.
The pain you might be feeling in your body, the pain you might be feeling in your soul, all the disappointments in life, all the things that never worked out the way you wanted them to. It's just, you know, you don't get that piece of land, guess what? The whole world's going to be yours, right? It's like, I don't know, you didn't get the wealth that you wanted, right? Isn't the riches of the whole world going to be ours? Do you know, it's like, that is the refreshing, to look at that. And so for the joy that was set before him, he could endure anything, the worst. This is the pattern. If we will look at the hope and what's coming and what God's promised, we can endure anything. I don't care what the pain is that comes our way, because you don't have to endure pleasure, do you?
No.
You got to endure pain, right? So you got to set your mind that it comes in this life, whether it's in your own flesh or whether it's from around you. Right, so you set your mind that you can endure anything if you can look at the hope and the joy that's coming. He despised the shame, and he won. He won his race. He's sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. And God tells us to think about it. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we get tired and quit, so we don't get weary, you know, and faint in our minds, because we haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sin, but he did. And I thought about how did he strive against sin? How did he do it? And I was thinking, well, he declared God's truth. He never let anything stop him from declaring what was true. And then he forgave. You know, how did he strive against sin? He didn't resist it and say, well, I'm going to cop an attitude. I'm going to not forgive you. He let it go. He let it all go. He put it in God's hands, and he dropped the weight because he couldn't carry that to the cross and do what he had to do for us, hanging on to that. You know, that's why he could say at the end of his life, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. And I think sometimes we have to remember that same, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. You know, whatever the pain is that's thrown at us. So, and in Hebrews 12, if you pick it up in verse 13, it says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You won't truly perceive the Lord, right, if we don't let get healed what needs to be healed and live peaceably. You know, and that starts on the inside. With peace with all men and holiness. We have to look. You know, the word look is going to come up a lot in this teaching because it's a part of You know, we got to do, what do we got to do with our brains, renewed mind, right? Is to look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Ooh, that's a temptation, to fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Can you imagine? We've been made holy. We've been made sanctified. We've been justified. Bitterness, the root of bitterness, can defile you. Mm. And again, when I think about bitterness, I think, you know, where does it come from? Disappointment in your expectations. How else do you get bitter? Life didn't turn out the way you wanted it. You elucidate me if there's another way you can come up with how bitterness gets there. And, you know, when we fail from the grace of God, when we remember that it's all been done for us, we can drop that too, and it doesn't spoil our life, because bitterness can spoil a life, right? So we don't fall from grace. Okay, so that was point one. Life's got an end, right? And number two, it is important what we look at and what we talk about. You know, I loved the complaining. We just can't go there. Let's turn to Psalm 73. Love this because, you know, God comforts us in his word. You never have to feel like you're the only one going through something. Just search the pages of the scripture, and whatever you're going through, it's in here. Somewhere, it's in here, right? And in Psalm 73 and in verse 1, it said, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." He is good to us. Remember, Israel is the beloved of God. At the time, we're talking Jews. We know Israel is the beloved of God, and that includes the Gentiles, right? He's good to us, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. Have you ever felt so unsteady in your walk, like you could just blow on you and you could tip over and fall into, I don't know, the sewer? Right? My steps had well nigh slipped. They're really near slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, you look around and you see, hey, everything's going great with them. What up? Right? In verse 12, behold, you know, he goes on and talks more about that, but behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. You know, what am I doing wrong? Life's not going great for me in the wealth department or the whatever department. But they've got it happening, right? Everything I want, they've got it. That's envy, right? Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. That's what the psalmist is saying. I'm walking clean and it's for nothing. Can you imagine thinking that your walk is for nothing? But he did, and it's a temptation. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I mean, this was really bugging him. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down with destruction. How are they brought up into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Really, it should solicit our compassion, because their end is not good. Mm-hmm. As a dream when one wakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. You know, when it's time to move, when God says, all right, son, head on to the earth. It's time for your kingdom to come. He's going to despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Wow, what a great response. It caused him to be grieved. He didn't go, aha, they're going to get theirs, right? That wasn't the response. It's, I was grieved. I'm grieved for them. Like, you can see it from a perspective of, that's really horrible. It's really horrible that your life is going to be destroyed. And I was pricked in my heart. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You know, even though I felt that way and I thought, what was I thinking? Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and you have hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterwards, you know, we walk through this life and he counsels us. And afterwards, he's going to receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. You know, he got his mind renewed. He stopped looking at the sinner and he said, there's nothing on earth I desire but you. That's renewed mind looking at what's coming, the hope, right? My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh yeah, that's right. Something better's coming. For lo, they that are far from thee, they're going to perish. Thou shalt destroy all them that go a-whoring from thee, you know, ones that are unfaithful. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare thy works. It's important what we look at and what we say. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, some of the things that Mary Beth was sharing, you know, what we look at, we become, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 17, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. I don't know. That doesn't really live for me as far as a glass, because I can see through glass. This is talking more of a reflection, like maybe a mirror would be a clearer mind picture, right? Okay, so, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We're staring at the glory of the Lord. And guess what? We are changed into the same image from his glory right onto us, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, right? It changes our behavior. Looking at God, looking at Christ, changes our behavior. Not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending, we present ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts. Our little hearts were dark, right? He commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. He shined in our heart the same way, to give the light of the knowledge of God, to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the glory of God. The glory, like he says, when we stare at glory, we become glory. Jesus Christ stared at God. He made manifest the glory of God. You know, when Moses said, show me your glory, right? God showed him his goodness. That's his glory. That he forgives sins. That he is kind. That's the glory of God, that he's good. And Jesus Christ showed that. He didn't condemn people. He healed them. He brought them to God. At any rate. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise us up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound, is to reflect back to the glory of God, right? The abundant grace does cause you to be thankful and reflect back the glory of God. For which cause? Because of that grace, because God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead, and because he's given us an abundance of grace, for which cause, that's why we don't faint. But through But though our outward man perish, we know all about that, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I don't know, 70 years. Does it feel like a moment? It feels like 70 years. It doesn't feel like a moment. But that's what God's perspective, is that it's just a moment. It's just a moment. This is not the real deal. It's our proving ground. It's our playpen where we say, I want God. That's all this life is, with all of its frailties, right? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That weight I want. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How in the world can you look at things that are not seen? How can you do that? You can't be looking with your eyeballs unless it's in the pages of the scripture. You're looking in your mind's eye to what God's promised. Okay? So it's, while we look not at the things which are seen, all the stuff you can do in this life, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal. They are temporal. But the things which are not seen that God has promised to us, they're eternal. And we have to make a deliberate effort to look at that. So number two is that it's important what we look at and what we talk about. Okay, in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in verse 9. This is the third point. Remember, there's a recompense. That's important when you're looking at how to live with a renewed mind in light of the hope. There's a recompense. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, it says, wherefore we labor that whether we're present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's the truth. And in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians 6, 7. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you want to live for this life, it is going to corrupt. It's going to burn, right? But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not, so there's a recompense. What are we living for? And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season, when God says done is done, we're going to reap if we faint not. So as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. So in light of the coming day, we want to choose wisely what we're going to sow in our lives. And in Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll pick it up in verse 10, back to Hebrews. Love this section. Really important to remember that. And in verse 10, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. There's a recompense coming. Everything, whether somebody's been thankful for what you've done or not, whether they've forgotten what you've done for them or not, God remembers. He would be unrighteous if he were to forget. Isn't that cool? So it's okay if nobody acknowledges you or gives you a pat on the back. That's okay. It's perfectly fine. God's got it all in his memory banks. He's not forgetful. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, as we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. It's our pole star. We set our life according to what's coming, not, you know, as Joe would say, right? Remember that. Okay, and then he says that you be not slothful. And I just think that's like lukewarm. Don't be lukewarm, right? but followers of them who through faith and patience, the long-distance runners, they inherit the promises. Verse 17, wherein God more willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. So God's taken an oath, right? That's number one. And that by two immutable things, that it was impossible for God to lie. So we've got him giving us a promise and the also knowing that it's impossible for him to lie. So his promises you take to the bank. All right? And so it says that we might have strong consolation, strong comfort, who have fled for refuge from what? The world, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This is what keeps us from budging in our faith and in our walk. This is how you get the renewed mind. Look at where you're going. Which hath entered into the veil. Okay, that's talking about the Holy of Holies, right? What did the veil separate? Man from God, right? So, you know, we just ran for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. And wherewith, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, he walked in to the Holy of Holies. He's sitting at the right hand of God, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That anchor keeps us from budging. And I just think that looking ahead changes the decisions we make today. We live with more patience, we live with more forgiveness, and we live with more energy. So it keeps us steady and on course. And number four, what I was thinking of, is our daily life is owed to our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to read it to you, 5:14 through 15, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. That he which died for all, that they which live, so Jesus Christ died for everybody, those that live, that's you and me, should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constrains us. This is a debt of love. The sweetest debt we'll ever have to pay. There was a song long ago, right? And in Romans, we know the whole section. I'm going to abbreviate. We know the whole section in Romans 8 about you can't please God if you're in the flesh. We got to walk after the Spirit. Pick up in Romans 8, verse 12. I can just read it. Because I type out my scriptures, so I'm not flipping. So I'm a little ahead of you. It says in verse 12, wherefore, brethren, because God raised Jesus from the dead and he's going to raise you up. Wherefore, brethren, you're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But we're debtors through the Spirit. If we do, through the Spirit, mortify, blow to smithereen the deeds of the body, we're going to live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I just want to refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. That's the point. We don't belong to ourselves. We think, oh, it's my body. I can do what I want, right? It's really not the truth. That's really not the truth. What an odd thought. Mary, what you were talking about is when we see something that was not right and we have to change our minds to actually think you're not yourself. I mean, you don't just own your life. That's a new thought for many of us, right? I'm not supposed to live unto myself. I really was bought with a price. So that's number four. Number five, what's your price? What's your prize? In Philippians, let's go to chapter 3. Philippians 3, and in verse 13, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I'm going to forget those things which are behind me, and I'm going to reach forth unto those things which are before. What's before us, right? But the hope. And I'm going to press towards the mark of the prize. That's supposed to be our prize. I'm going to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, which is mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you're otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. You want to learn, you want to be mature, you want to grow up, he'll show you. If you're striving for any other prize, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained. I don't think I've arrived. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Verse 20. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. From when we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's a prize. Can I tell you? I'll do a trade-in model. We talk about joint replacements. I'll take a whole body replacement, right? That's a part of our prize, right? According to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. We've got a high calling. We've got citizenship in heaven, right? A glorious body. And for Paul, that was what he was pressing towards. It was always what was in front of him. Now, I'm going to paraphrase for you. You know, it's great. Sometimes you read in different versions. Not often for me. But the NASB version, to paraphrase 1 Corinthians 15, because we're not reading the whole thing. This section covers those who thought there was no resurrection. Right? Don't you have people who think there's no resurrection? Okay, so here are some of the main points he brings up there. Then we're liars, okay? If I tell you that Jesus Christ got up from the dead and he didn't, then I'm a liar. Christ isn't risen. Your faith is worthless. And you're still dead in your sins. And those that died in Christ, they're gone forever. They're perished. You like that so far? Okay, and if there be no resurrection, then we're in this life most miserable, because we suffer all kinds of stuff, right? Persecution, we're tortured in this life, because if you want to do it the world's way, guess what? You're not tortured, right? We should all eat, drink, and be merry. Let's live for the moment, because that's it, right? For tomorrow we die. This is the section on people who don't think that the resurrection is real. Miserable life. Like, when I was 13, I had this figured out. You know, if there's a whole lot of nothing, it isn't worth it. But there is a resurrection. Christ did get up from the dead, and so will we with bodies that are incorruptible. That's that whole 1 Corinthians 15. So sober up morally and stop sinning. That's the point, right? Like, if you remember, it's like sober up, stop sinning, like those who don't know God or this truth that you're going to get up. Like, figure it out. You're going to get up. Smarten up. Make better choices, right? Christ is going to put all things under God's feet, and death is going to be swallowed up in victory. It changes our whole world if we can keep this in the forefront of our mind. You know, because Christ was resurrected, so will we be. And that's how come we can be steadfast and unmovable, because he got up, and so are we. And then the sixth and final point I wanted to make is, don't get led away from this focus. It's so important. Turn to 2 Peter. This is just so great. We're going to read a couple things in Peter, first and second. But in 2 Peter, and in chapter 3, and in verse 19, let's start. Okay. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men would count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is absolutely going to bring his word to pass, but he's really interested in getting every last single drop out of the coffee pot. you know, every last single child of God that's going to believe he wants, right? He wants everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, it will come. It is coming. And it's going to come as a thief in the night. Well, you never expect a thief in the night. You lock your doors, you go to bed, right? That's like how the rest of the world is living. They got their doors locked, they're asleep. You know, but the day of the Lord, it's going to come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Nobody's sleeping through that, right? And the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is so helpful to keep this in mind, because do you want to work your whole life for something that's going to go away? No, not really. I want my efforts to, every time you love, every time you serve, every time you pray, that's eternal. Remember the bowls in heaven? The prayers that helped to make this all happen? If you remember that teaching. Anyway, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, now God's helping us put the pieces together. Okay, so since we know everything's going to get burned up, seeing that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conversation and godliness. Well, that's a great question. It really makes you think, oh, what should I be doing with my life? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That is coming. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, because of these things, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, you're looking, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's the goal. If we're looking at what's coming, it's going to change our behavior, and we can live in peace, without spot. Where do you get spotted from? The filth of the world, right? The bitterness, the unforgiveness, all the junk. And blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Some of the things in the scriptures are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle. Rest is they wrestle. So if you're unlearned and unstable, you might wrestle with some of the things that are tough, as they do with also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So he's saying that the whole news that the third heaven and earth is coming, that the whole this earth right here is going to burn on fire and melt everything, right, with a fervent heat, that's hard to be understood by some people. But, you know, if you look at Jude, he talks about that people had a hard time understanding that God destroyed the world with Noah. We've got people that they have a hard time understanding the creation, okay? It's not evolution. That's hard to understand for people that are unlearned, right? So that's the struggle of the first, the creation, then Noah. That's the second heaven and earth, which is what we're in. And then the third heaven and earth, which is that it's going to burn. People have a hard time. Some people have a hard time with that. And it says that as they do some other scriptures, it's under their own destruction. It undoes them. Destruction is, you know, they get undone. They don't get what this is. God who's made heaven, earth and heaven. 1, 2, 3, right? There yet ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Right? So if we forget this, it's possible to just start living for this life only, right? And that would be falling from your own steadfastness if we don't keep this in mind. But grow in grace. That's the opposite, right? It's like what Mary taught. It's not just with the renewed mind, just stop thinking this. It's start thinking this, right? Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be both glory, both now and forever. Amen. So we just don't want to wrestle with the scriptures. What God has said is going to come to pass is absolutely going to come to pass. He gave us an oath, and he can't lie. Therefore, what he says, it's true. Period, end of story. Right? Turn to 1 Peter. I want to be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Okay, and in 1 Peter, and in chapter 1, and in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is our hope. Jesus Christ got up from the dead, and so will we. To an inheritance, it's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. Wherein it says, you greatly rejoice. Okay, we have that joy. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through many temptations. But here, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, it's going to burn too, right? Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You hang in there, because it's going to be to the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You don't say die. You don't quit. You don't move from the mark. It's the anchor of your soul. Think about that day standing before Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, since we know this, get tough, be sober, and hope to the end. We don't quit. You know, when you think of hope in the world, it's like a wish, right? It's uncertain, but not the hope that God has given us. It's certain, you know. They used to say, wait till the cows come home. That used to mean, like when we say it now, wait till the cows come home, we think that's really iffy, right? When it's used in our vernacular, but really meant it's absolutely, you can count on it because they were ready to be milked and they would come home. You could wait till the cows come home and you knew that they were going to show up. This hope is so sure. God has staked his word on it. Okay, almost done. Okay. So gird up the loins of the mind and hope till the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. It's coming at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's coming. So we stay tough knowing that. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance when you didn't know what you were living for. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living, conversation. Excuse me, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So I just want to review that living our renewed mind, in living in light of the hope, we remember a few things. This life has an end. Keep that in mind. Talk about it. Travel light. Let go of the extra weight. Number two, it's important what we look at and what we talk about. We have to deliberately look at those things that are not seen, the eternal. Number three, remember there is recompense for your works and your deeds, so choose wisely. Number four, our daily life is owed to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a debt of love. We have something to live for with all of our heart, not lukewarm, passion for our God. Number five, remember, what is your prize, right? Our inheritance, our citizenship, we're really going to belong. We're going to belong, right? Our glorious body. And if we are any other wise-minded, God can reveal this to us. Number six, don't be led away from this focus of God's promises, for they shall come to pass. This earth is going to burn, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth that's filled with righteousness. Two things I'm just going to refer to, and that's Isaiah 51 speaks to those who will follow after righteousness. God asks us to look ahead to all that he's promised. It's a beautiful chapter that highlights his comfort, the garden of the Lord, the joy and gladness that will be there, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. He tells us it will be a new heaven and new earth, and this is what we're to look for. In Isaiah 11, it speaks of the righteousness with which Jesus Christ shall judge and the peace that will reign over all the world, even the animal kingdom, that our natural enemies will be at peace one with another. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So pretty prolific. So let's not get caught in the fog of this life where we can't see the shore, right? Where we want to quit. Don't let it get foggy. But we look for the things that God has promised so we can run our race to the end and that we can receive our reward. So that's the aspect of renewed mind that I wanted to share.
Wonderful. Thank you.